Good morning. Everybody awake? All right. Good. I'm glad you're here. We're going to continue in our series, Best Year Ever. And before we get to that, I just want to give each of us a chance just to pray silently and just kind of talk to God. Start your morning in this time. It's going to be His Word we're going to open. So give yourself a chance to prepare to hear and talk to Him about that beforehand. So let's pray. Father, it's your word that we seek, and so we ask that you will just give clarity to your word. Help us know how and where we need to respond. Help us to be honest with ourselves and to honestly wrestle with what we hear. And I pray that you will encourage us as you challenge us. And we thank you just for the opportunity to be here, be encouraged with each other in the knowledge that you are with us, that you have a purpose in this life for us, and that you are actively involved. We give you praise just for the opportunity to gather in the many ways that you continually bless. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to continue our series here this morning, as I said, and we're getting to an interesting part now in the Beatitudes that we're using as kind of our foundation for understanding the blessed life. And if we want to have the blessed life that God promises, He's walked us through it. Jesus is walking us through it. And we're going to have a few more weeks where we will develop this a little bit further. Today we hit the last part of what we know as specifically the Beatitudes. Then we're going to take a couple of weeks to just look at where Jesus gives some further application points in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So that will be coming up next week as crew. Today we're looking at one of the more challenging statements that He makes. And I think He makes it purposely at the end of what He is saying. There's a reason for it, and we're going to kind of look at that. But I think to start us off, I want to read through these verses here, verses 3 through 10. And from time to time, I think it's good to be reminded that this is God's word. So would you stand with me as we read these words? If you have your Bible, you can read there. Otherwise, it'll be up on the screen. Starting with verse 3, Jesus said this: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You may be seated. We've gone through each one of those statements. We've been taking them apart, putting them back together in the sense of how they're connected. But it's important for us to understand that as Jesus is talking about this, He's talking to us about this is where the life that God intended, the full life that Jesus said He came to give us, He's explaining where it resides and how we can own it, how we can have it. And so I want to give you, if you haven't picked up on this as we've been going through, I just want to give you a brief, contextual and breakdown of what we see in this, because I think it does lend itself to further understanding. You've probably picked up on this already, but did you notice in those verses, in verses 3 through 10, that there's two sections? And each section has three statements in it. The first section has to do with what happens to me personally. The second section has to do with how I affect other people as I live with God and live out this blessed life. So the first three, it talks about the poor in spirit, those who mourn, and the meek. And so the poor in spirit, we've talked about that. The poor in spirit are those who recognize their condition before God. And actually, it's tied to that second one, those who mourn. The idea of mourning is that where my condition and what has kept me from God is what breaks me and drives me toward God. And so then the third being the meek is the idea of surrendering my life to the control of God. The next go into our outward expression. So it talks about the merciful, the pure in heart, and the peacemakers. Blessed are the merciful, the way that we treat others. We see past their failures or their wrongs to see the importance and the need of the person. The pure in heart, it has to do with the singular motive. Now that I live for God and within his kingdom, there's one motive, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, which I'm in that first section, and that hungering and thirsting is an expression of then with me to clarify my motives and the way that I interact with other people and the way that I interact with God. And then the third is blessed are the peacemaker. And that's the active effort toward building relationships where God's peace is present. I'm actively called to be a peacemaker, not just to be at peace, but to be a peacemaker. Okay, there's your two sections. Now, the other thing that's important to recognize is that both of it begins and ends with the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those, as we're going to look at today, are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So there's our bookends on this section. And that the blessed life, if you aren't picking up on what that's intending for us to learn, is the blessed life is lived in the kingdom of God, with his presence, with him directly, with him guiding and directing our lives. And then the third thing that is important for us to recognize, and I passed over this one a minute ago, but the center section of this whole statement is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And it also comes down to, in verse 10, the whole thing of righteousness is again stated. So the kingdom of God is my focus, and at the heart of the kingdom of God is the expression of seeking God to know him or seeking after righteousness. And so each section has that as the end statement. Starts with the kingdom of God and ends with the expression of seeking righteousness. And the whole thing, and all each end and the book end on both sides of the whole thing is the kingdom of God and the seeking of his righteousness. So why do I bring that to our attention? Because as Jesus was laying this out for us, I think, and this is true if you haven't discovered this within scriptural writing, is that when something is repeated, you want to pay attention. And so Jesus repeats for us where our lives are to be lived, to discover this best life ever that we're talking about, to discover the full life that he said that he came to give, or as he talks about here, the blessed life, it's lived in the kingdom of God. And I was reading in Luke 17 today, and Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven, and somebody, well, where is the kingdom of heaven? Is it here? Is it here? And he said, no, it's present with you. It's present with you. It's not somewhere just that you're going or somewhere that you're going to find, oh, there, it's over there. It's with you. And that's what Jesus was telling us, is that he has come to bring the kingdom of God. And again, that statement, kingdom of God can be, if you want to put it in your mind, it's that idea of where God's will is accomplished and where he is present. And God has made himself personally present for each one of us. So Jesus is saying that when we recognize, starts off by saying, when we recognize we're far from God, we are discovering the beginning point of entering the kingdom of God. And so he continues to develop that through each of these verses. But when he gets to this verse 10, where we are today, and we're going to look at, he says something that I think each one of the statements, I think, should cause us to stop for a minute. I mean, blessed are they who mourn. We read that, and on the surface, we're going, well, why? And I think that's what's led to, and I've talked to you before, it has led to kind of this idea of wanting to identify certain people that fall into that category as we look at it and go, oh, God sees their need. But he's talking about a singular individual, about the life that can be lived by each one of us. And he says there needs to be a response of mourning to the condition that I find myself far from God. I need to turn from that. It needs to break my heart and lead me toward God. So each of these statements is intended to cause us to think and to ask questions. So when we get to verse 10, it's intended to do the same thing, and it's intended to make us a little bit concerned and maybe a little bit uncomfortable. because it isn't something that we necessarily would consider when it comes to the blessed life or our best year ever. Verse 10 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." How many of you, when you were making your New Year's resolution, said, "I want to be persecuted"? Okay. We don't think of it that way. We don't want to be persecuted. We don't want to suffer. We don't want to be have any discomfort in our lives, partly culturally, partly personally. We just want to avoid it. But Jesus says there's blessing that resides there for those who are persecuted. But let's break it down and understand its qualifications so we can apply it in our own lives. You see, Jesus, we will go, and I encourage you to do this. I know you've been doing it and reading through. He continues off of this point of persecution from verse 10, and he continues it down for several, actually through next 10 verses talking about it. But we easily miss what he's trying to say to us and the value that he puts upon persecution, and he wants us to understand. And so here's the first thing that I want you to notice, that the persecution is not what we seek to find blessing. Okay, it would be easy for some to be able to argue, if my life's going miserably, that must mean I'm, you know, blessed. God is there. It's not misery that brings the blessing, okay? I want to be really clear on that, because some of us are real good at finding misery, and that doesn't mean that you somehow are blessed because of that. That's where the good life resides, or that you must be constantly in a state of having things go wrong, and you know, this word persecution, we can look at it in a number of different ways, but having people opposing us or somebody things going against us, that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That's not what he's saying. He's saying we are blessed for seeking righteousness. And if in the seeking of righteousness, it is identified by others that causes us to resistance against us, may cause us some pain and some discomfort, it may cause us pure outright persecution. But the blessing comes from seeking righteousness. Jesus does something very interesting. He clarifies that for us in verse 11. And I want to see if you catch what he says. Verse 11, he says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you." Boy, didn't that sound fun? But it just says right there, blessed for those things. It's the last three words that give us the depth of understanding. Because of me. You see, the blessing comes in relationship with God, and others may respond to it. And they may not respond in all that positive of a way. But I want you to also notice what he's done for us. He said, "Blessed are you," in verse 10, for seeking righteousness and it causes persecution. Verse 11, for seeking me. He has equated himself with seeking righteousness. So I'll put it this way. Jesus is saying, when you seek me, not everybody's going to like the result. But you'll be blessed for seeking me. He's been saying this all the way through, if you haven't caught that yet. What he's actually saying by the time he gets to verse 11 is, I am the one that you seek when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. I am the focus of how you live when you recognize that you're poor in spirit, when you turn and mourn, when you surrender in meekness to control. I am the one that will be at work. Jesus identifies himself. I mentioned Luke 17. It's exactly what he does in Luke 17 when he says, you're looking all over for the kingdom of God and waiting for it to come. I'm standing right here. I am the one that you need to know and the one you need to seek. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus has identified himself, and he does this multiple times, that he is the righteousness of God. And those who want to live the life that God intended for them will seek him with their body, mind, soul, spirit. They will fully seek him. And the blessing will be their return. Now, He also identifies, though, that with the blessing of seeking him will also will bring with it insults and persecution and false statements made against you. Well, why would that be? Well, let me take you a little further down Matthew 5 here as he continues this, and he makes a statement in verse 20. He says this, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." So he's continuing this conversation, this whole idea of righteousness. Why is this important? What does he bring up that statement for? Well, he said that the righteousness of God, he's equated himself with that. He's saying, I'm the one that you should be seeking. And then he gives an example that every one of them who was in his audience listening would have gone, oh, wow, okay. It would have caused them to stop. Because the standard of righteousness, this is so hard for us to understand because we don't talk about righteousness. And when was the last time you had a conversation about righteousness? We don't talk about it. It's not culturally relevant in terms of it, of the language that we use. Believe me, it's culturally relevant. It's not in the way that we talk about it. And so we miss what Jesus is trying to drive home. It's still 100% applicable to us in the 21st century. His audience would have understood it in a very direct and clear way. The constant conversation and the imagery of the day was that you needed to become righteous and that the law was the means of becoming righteous. See, we don't live at all in the context of what the people, the Jews of Jesus' day did. And in their day, they were still being taught that the law was the means to righteousness, but to get there, you had to be like the Pharisees. They had it figured out. They were the ones that knew how to be righteous. And here's how you're righteous. You use the law of God to gain wealth for yourself and to look important. Then you become righteous. That's what Jesus is accusing them of. That's what Jesus accused them of all the time. We've been reading through the Gospels. The reason that we're reading through is we start to gain insight into the reality of how Jesus' day was, what it was like for the people that were there. And we can begin to see themes that develop. Have you noticed the theme that Jesus was often in confrontation with the religious leaders of his day? That wasn't like, see, we think of religious leaders of the day. We don't have many religious leaders today. And if we see them, we think of people on TV or maybe somebody at a church, but they're not intertwined in the culture. In the day where Jesus was, it was everything intertwined. And the people had been misled to believe that you could be personally righteous if you became like the Pharisees. If you looked good on the outside. See, part of the way, do you know how they measured their righteousness? Was by their wealth. The wealthier they were, the more righteous they were. That was what had become the understanding of the day. So what did that make the poor people? Unrighteous. And that's why Jesus would say, he would challenge them to say, I didn't come for you. You already think you're healed and well. I came for those who understand that they're not, because you've told them over and over and over again that they're not. But the problem is, you're going to miss it, speaking to the Pharisees, what God is doing in your midst. And they did. They could not see the very righteousness of God when it was standing right in front of them. And that his name was Jesus. They fought against it. They wanted to define what righteousness looked like, the size of your offering. The way that you prayed in public so that people could see you. The clothes that you wore. The way that you kept the very letter of the law, at least when anybody was looking. All of that to keep the defining line between the righteous and the unrighteous really clear. And Jesus was about bringing the righteousness of God to be available for all. So blessed are the poor in spirit. The ones that recognize their need for the righteousness of God. Blessed are they who mourn, who recognize there is nothing I can do that will make me righteous. Blessed are the meek, those who have surrendered to the control of God. And as a result, what do? They hunger and they thirst for righteousness. Not a righteousness like the Pharisees that's all dressed up and how I look and what I do, but a righteousness of God that brings you into relationship with him, where you're under his control, where your prayers are heard at the throne, at his, in his throne room, where you are given the grace of God in every situation, where you are known by God and you are seeking to know him, where you give everything that you can give of every part of your being to know and be known by him. That is where righteousness is. And as you see Jesus and you understand what he has done, you give yourself fully to Jesus and you gain and you seek to know more and more about him. That is growing in righteousness, not like the Pharisees. Now let me ask you a question. How well received was Jesus by the righteous of his day? Let's see how we can kill him. That's what the righteous said. Let's see how we can get rid of him. That's what the righteous said. Oh, he only speaks and uses by the authority and power of the devil. That's how he's able to do his miracles. You see, this was the heart of the righteous, and the more Jesus stood among them, the more he exposed their unrighteousness, and it made people really mad. Because they had built a whole system around what it looked like to be righteous. So do you see why Jesus said, when you seek me, people aren't going to like you? He even talked about this a number of times. John 15:17 says, this is my command, love each other. If the world hates you, keep in mind, it hated me first. I'm going to stop there for just a second. I want to read the rest of the verse 19 there, but I want to stop for just a second. Have you ever considered how is it that the creator of the world, in choosing to demonstrate mercy and kindness and to demonstrate his love, when he becomes like us and enters this world, he chooses to do that. How is it that the world would hate him? It goes back to blessed are the poor in spirit. The difference between those who hate him and hate what keeps them from him is spiritual recognition. Without God, I'm dressing up a pig. With God, I recognize the pig and I beg to come back to him. What's the image of the prodigal son? He hungered even for the pods that were feeding the pigs. Do you know how insulting that parable was to the audience that heard Jesus, that listened to Jesus? They would have been going, nobody's going to hire themselves out as a Jew to feed pigs. They're unclean. They're filthy. They separate me from God. I am starving in the midst of that which, I'll even eat what the pigs eat. I'm going down lower than the pigs. That which is seen as unclean by God, I'll eat what they eat. But then he remembers his condition and he recognizes it against what he could have. And he says what? Even the servants in my father's household eat better than this. I'll just come back and see if I can be a servant. That is one who is poor in spirit. Says to his father, I'm not even worthy. I'm not even worthy to be your servant, but if you will just allow me that, please, can I just be a servant? What was the father's response? Bring the best robe. We're having a barbecue tonight. We're going to celebrate. My son has returned. You see the difference? That is what the poor in spirit recognize. But if I already think I'm righteous, do I need God? That was Jesus' point. The righteous don't need God. But we could argue, yeah, they do, because they're still, no, they don't think they do. That's the important part. If I don't recognize my need, I'll never turn to God. Ever. So that's why he starts out with, blessed are the poor in spirit. But now he's getting down to the heart of it, and he's saying, look, I'm the one you need to be seeking. I am the righteousness of God. I am the one that can bring you into that relationship. But I'm going to be real honest with you. When you come into this relationship with me where you surrender to my control, where I can direct your life and I can lead the very expressions of how you treat people, you may think that people are going to love you because you're merciful to them. You may think that people are going to be really excited that you are a peacemaker. You're going to think, you know, that people just are automatically going to go, wow, where do I get that? Well, they didn't say wow when he walked on the earth. They wanted anything from him most of the time until it became personal and they had to address their need. I could take you through multiple encounters in Jesus' life, and I'm hoping, because you've been reading through the Gospels, that it comes to mind now, those who came to Jesus, but when he told them the reality of their situation and how they needed to turn to him, they had to turn and walk away. The rich young ruler. Why? Because he didn't need the righteousness of God, because he had a very big bank account. You see, there are a lot of things that we'll put into place of recognizing our spiritual condition. But we need to turn to God. So if Jesus is saying to us, they hated me, they're going to hate you too. Doesn't that sound like your best year ever? Not really. But if my best is found with God, then maybe my perspective needs to change, doesn't it? Because if God is saying, will you trust me enough to know your very best? Will you trust me enough? Then seek me. Seek righteousness. Hunger and thirst for it. Know my son. Know him intimately. Know him often. Know him in every way that he can define who you are. And you will receive a blessed life. Full life. Eternal life. But when we look at that idea of persecution, because it's real, not everybody's going to like you. Not everybody's going to be happy that you are a peacemaker. We talked about that, right? It's the active element of speaking the truth, of holding on to what is right, trying to bring true peace where God is present in that situation. Not everybody's going to like that. Here's the other thing, and John talked about it in John chapter 1. When Jesus entered the world, he was the light of the world. He brought light into darkness, we are told. When light is shown on, this is why the religious leader of Jesus' day didn't like him, was, do you remember, I'll try to draw the line here real quick. Do you remember when Jesus was parents brought him at the age of 12 to Jerusalem to dedicate him, and they left, and then they suddenly discovered Jesus wasn't with them, okay? They come back, and Jesus is where? He's in the temple, and he's teaching, and people at the age of 12 are amazed. Where does he have an understanding and a knowledge and authority to do this? So they are listening. But what was the thing that began in the religious leaders? They can handle a boy who's teaching and knows, seems to have insight. But a man who stands up now and continues to teach the truth that is exposing the hypocrisy of the day, when they were amazed at his teaching, it didn't bring change. It brought anger. They questioned, who gave you authority to do that? Jesus causes a blind man to see. He causes the lame to walk. He raises the dead. And what's their concern? Who told you could do that? You're doing that on a Sabbath day. No, no, no. We know that the righteous don't work on the Sabbath day. Are you kidding me? Did you see what I just did? You see, everything that he did was like shining a spotlight on the hypocrisy of what they called righteousness. Now, if you and I are called to walk and to live in the kingdom of God, and I am now, and you are now under his control, what are our lives going to do? I'm going to shine the light into darkness. And everybody's going to want to have a big party and celebrate you. I want to be real careful on this line, though. I don't choose, and I don't determine where that light shines or what it exposes. Do you understand what I mean by that? It's not my job to go around to people and say, hey, look, you're a sinner. And God sent me here to tell you exactly what you're doing wrong. It's my job to love as God has loved me. See, Jesus, I just read that to you. Love one another. Love one another. And let the light of the righteousness of Jesus make the difference. Then if people persecute you, it's because of the one you seek in his righteousness. It's not because you are righteous. You don't want to ever be seen as the one who's righteous, who's claiming what's wrong with everybody else. Like, we don't want to get there. That's what the problem has been with the church, is we've missed this line, and sometimes we step over the wrong direction. We are called to love. We are called to demonstrate grace. We are called to be full of mercy. We are called to be humble because of Jesus. And as a result, the righteousness of Jesus is to be expressed in my life. And Jesus is saying, guess what? You can rejoice in that. When people get angry at you because they see me, rejoice in that. That's where the blessing is. Do it humbly, but seek me and let me do my work. Let me do my work. Matthew 5, verse 12. I just mentioned that. He says, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Okay. The picture that Jesus is telling us is those who truly learn to seek God and listen and surrender to his control. You know what? You're not going to win popularity contests. You'll change lives. You will change lives, and people will love you. But a lot will hate you. And then he says the prophets of old. If you don't know, being a prophet in the Old Testament times was not always a popular position to have. It was an awesome position in the sense that you were a spokesperson for God. But you want to know why Jonah ran? Because being a prophet wasn't always popular. And Jonah had a pretty good idea what was going to happen when he walked into Nineveh and said, hey guys, just wanted to let you know, God's going to enact a little righteous justice here upon you. You'll suffer. Walk through the prophets. We could take time. We could walk through the prophets and see what happened when they spoke about the righteousness of God in the midst of an unrighteous generation. Weren't always real popular. Daniel, wouldn't he be a good example? What is he referred to? He's referred to, he lived a righteous life because he sought God. Wasn't well received. Ended up to be lion chow. God preserved him. His friends got thrown into a furnace. You see, being in the kingdom of God does not always mean that the world loves it when they see the kingdom. They don't. That doesn't mean that I have the right to flaunt that before somebody. No. It means I am still called to seek Jesus and his righteousness and let God determine what will happen. There's reason for that, because if we are unwilling to live as the righteousness of Jesus, the world's going to... God's worked it this way. I don't always get it. But the world's not going to see Jesus the way that they need to see him. And God knows who needs to see him. And God knows the hearts of men. And God knows what needs to be done. And so God says, I need those who have learned to live in my kingdom to become an expression of the kingdom. And you're going to be persecuted. But that's the blessing of seeking Jesus. The blessing is, you know, here's kind of how Jesus is stating this, and maybe this will help a little bit. It's a statement of, it's the affirmation that you're living in the kingdom. And when people hate you in my name, you know you're in living the right place. You know you're under my control. You know that I am at work. There's the blessing. But the blessing goes far beyond that. We have the tangible presence of God. There is a move into a depth of relationship with God in the midst of persecution and hardship and unkindness that's aimed toward us because we are walking with Jesus. It allows us to know him in a way that we never will until that happens. Hebrews chapter 11, it's all about persecution. It's all about those who have gone before, as it says. We're surrounded by the great cloud of witnesses that we read about in chapter 11 that are acting as a testimony that following Jesus isn't going to win you the popularity vote. But the gift of the blessing is to know that God is with you, you are in his kingdom, and the future is secure. Future is yours. 2 Corinthians 4, 17, 18, it says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." You see, Jesus wants us to understand that hungering and thirsting after him may lead to difficulty in this life, but it will produce a joy if we understand it is because we are living in the kingdom of God. That's why the Apostle Paul spoke that I can rejoice in all things. Why? He wrote that as he's in prison. Why can he say that? Because he knows he's right in the heart of God's kingdom, doing what God has called him to do, to be an expression of the true righteousness of Jesus in a way that brings salvation to those who will see their condition and turn to God. Matthew 5, 14, 16, in fact, it's right here. Jesus is still continuing the conversation. He makes an interesting statement about salt, but then he goes to talk about light. And he says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." There is, and I briefly hit upon this, Jesus is saying that in the midst of our persecution, the things that we do as an expression of living in the kingdom of God, where my life is under his control, are an opportunity for God to be glorified. That's where our blessing is. My life can glorify God, there's no greater blessing. He's saying that's far more important than anything that's happened in this world, because if what happens in this world becomes of greater importance, we want to do what? We want to hide the light under a basket. We want to hide the effect of righteousness on our lives, and God is no longer seen. But God needs for his presence in our lives to glorify him in such a way that it shines in a way that causes those who are still far from God in the midst of chaos to go, what, there is hope? Yeah, there is hope. Some will want to snuff out the light, they did to Jesus, but some will see the light and want to turn to God. And that's why Jesus calls us, and he says, that's the blessing that you receive. One theologian, Charles Hodge, stated it this way: "God has seen fit to reveal his purpose not only to reward with exceeding joy the afflictions of his people, but to make those afflictions the means of working out that joy." They go together. Joy is the process of seeking God. And in the midst of that, if I face affliction, my joy is multiplied. And now, if we're really honest, we're sitting here, no, it's not. It is. If we have already come through this process that Jesus talks about, we recognize our condition, we have mourned, we've surrendered to his control. At that point, what the world has to say has faded away, and I hunger and thirst for Jesus. It directs everything, determines everything. It sets my life. So the blessed life is not without affliction. unless we are willing to embrace the temporal over the eternal, and then we have lost the blessing of God altogether. God calls us to the blessed life, and if we turn to Him, abandoning the chaos of this world, mourn that which has kept us from Him, and surrender to His will, then He will take me deeper in my trust of Him, so much so that I can find joy when the world responds to the fragrance of Jesus on me. So here's my challenge for us today. All right? I've all the way through this, my challenge has started with this, so you should know what's coming. First, pray. You see, you and I cannot face the challenge of persecution, whether it is small or great. Hebrews chapter 11 will give you the perspective. It's pretty gruesome. Small or great may be the persecution, but how we respond to it is determined by prayer, because we need to be constantly seeking the righteousness of God. And how do we do that? We do that through prayer. Seeking God's direction, to know Him, asking Him to give you a faith that will stand up when everything seems to be going wrong. Learning to love when others hate you. God wants us to learn. And the beginning of that process is prayer. In the midst of that, second thing I want to ask us is to ask God to find us worthy of His light to shine through us. You see, if we're trying to cover that up, go back to point two, blessed are they who mourn. Where are we trying to cover up? A little bit embarrassed about our relationship with God and the effect that it's having. Check and see if you're trying to cover it at all. Because the joy of life is glorifying God. And then in that same breath, ask God to deepen that hunger and that thirst for Jesus. Because you don't want to lose it, because you don't want to be out of the blessing or out of the kingdom. So it really does come down to prayer and a point of understanding. Now, if you're in the midst of being persecuted for your faith, and believe me, it continues to rise more and more every day, I guess maybe I would, some of you may know who a gentleman by the name of Jim Elliott is, missionary to the Aka Indians, lost his life. But in that process, he made a statement that I think maybe can serve well to remind us. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." This is exactly what Jesus was talking about. If we try to hang on to a righteousness before people rather than the righteousness of Christ Himself, we'll lose everything. But instead, if we surrender to the righteousness of God, hunger and thirst after Him, then we've gained what cannot be taken away. For God so loved the world that He sent His one. An only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Would you stand with me one more time? I want to read these verses again. I ask you to stand out of reverence. This is the righteousness of God Himself giving us these words of how to live a life that is blessed by the presence of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, this whole idea of suffering in life doesn't always sit well with us, if we're really honest. We would rather be liked by everyone and still have the opportunity to live in your kingdom. But you've asked for us to live in your kingdom first, surrender to your control, allow you to work through us, and in that process, allow our lives to glorify you. In other words, you want the world to see Jesus in us. And this world didn't respond real well to Jesus when he was here. So Lord, use us as you want to use us. Allow us the faith to be able to be led. Allow us the humility that accepts what you bring, and give us the joy of living with you. We are thankful for who you are and what you have done. Jesus, it's your name that brings us before the Father. It's your sacrifice that gives us hope. We praise you today, and in your name we pray. Amen.